Okay, good evening. And if you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies here in the eighth chapter of the book of Romans. And I'm going to start here in verse 1 again. We'll try to move down through the chapter as far as possible before I get inevitably sidetracked. So in verse 1 we read, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Now, for the sake of remembrance, if we are in the flesh, and we saw this morning over in Galatians chapter 3. If we're in the flesh, then we are operating according to law works. Now, the problem with operating according to law works for the believer in Jesus Christ is that the believer in Jesus Christ is still a vessel of sin. And so we're born into the world dead in trespasses and in sin, and we will die as a vessel that's not dead in trespasses and sin, because we have life eternal, but we still possess our sin nature until we're raised, glorified, and adopted. And that's what Paul pointed out very clearly over in the third chapter of Romans. Are we, as in believers in Jesus Christ, better than they, the unsaved Jews and Gentiles of the world? No, there's nothing better, morally speaking, about us. As far as moral goodness is concerned, the believer might run to a lesser degree of riot than he formerly ran to, and that's typically when he starts orientating his life towards the service of the Lord in some capacity. So if he was up closing the bar on a Saturday night, maybe he's not doing that so much because he wants to get up and go to church the next morning. So our Lord's not counting sin against us, because where are our sins? Our sins are under the blood. They're forgiven and they're forgotten. Okay, and so, you know, when we start getting involved in the things of the law, our moral nature, necessity for the pleasure of God, that's being involved in things of the flesh. There's an equation there, okay? So when we see the word flesh, we are referring to operating in law works, right? Of which there's no blessing. So in verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of the life," okay, there's one life. It's the life that our Lord provided us in Him. And so we have eternal life just like our Lord has, in the fact that we've trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, and now we're counted to be accepted in the Beloved. "So, for the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of the sin and the resulting death from the sin." The sin is Adam's sin. "And I was cursed because of my father Adam into a," not my direct father, but all the way back to Adam, "and every man since, in between me and Adam, and every man that shall ever live after me, is cursed into a sin nature that he received from Adam, because in Adam all die." Why? Because of the life of the flesh is where? It's in the blood. Okay? That's why our Lord had to be virgin born. He had to sidestep the bloodline of man, supplanting his blood for our blood, that we may be accepted on the basis of it and it alone. Okay? My blood is corruptible. My blood is, that's why, Scripture says that this corruptible must put on what? It must put on incorruption. So once we put on Christ through salvation, this is the life force that's within us is not our blood any longer, though we be in these vessels of sin, the blood still courses through our veins. When we're in resurrection, okay, when we are raised, glorified, and adopted, and see Him as He is, we're not going to have this blood in our bodies any longer. All right? We're going to have bloodless bodies, because our life will be sustained by the blood of Christ on the mercy seat in heaven. Okay? And so our Lord will be the light of the new heaven and new earth, and His blood will be our blood as the life force for eternity. Okay, and we know this because when our Lord, of course, when we're raised from the dead, we're going to be raised like He is. And when our Lord showed Himself after the resurrection to the apostles and the rest of the disciples in the upper room, which was locked in fear of the Jews, and He appeared in their midst, He said, "Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have." Okay? Where was His blood? His blood was upon the mercy seat in heaven, the one of which in the tabernacle ministry and the temple ministry were only a type. Okay? So we read here in verse 3, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh," that's us, "God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned the sin," or the work of Adam, and the result in us, our sin nature, "in His flesh," or in the flesh, "that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us by imputation," not by us, who walk not after the flesh, but after what? The Spirit, right? For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. So if you're of the mind that you somehow need to make yourself fit for God's presence by the life you live, or of the mind that you have to make yourself keep yourself fit for God's presence by the life that you live, you can't possibly please God. I saw a perfect example of that this weekend. You know, it's amazing how many times I'm put in these situations and nobody ever asks for my opinion on things. But I'm at a dinner table with my buddy who just turned 50. And I know none of them are listening to this stuff, so I can talk about it, no problem. But I've got a professing Jew there, a professing atheist, and a professing Catholic. Okay, and they're raising their young boy in a Catholic preschool, St. Mary's, and trying to get him to understand that he needs to be a good person because Jesus Christ is watching him, and if he's bad, he's going to be punished by God. And if you're bad enough, you're going to go to hell. Now, they didn't want to tell him the hell part yet because they thought they might scare the little boy. Well, is that going to cause you to want to run to God, or is that going to cause you to want to run away from God? They're going to build a hatred into that little boy of the things of God, or he's going to have to eventually lie to himself about what he is to kind of get himself feeling right about his ability to please God. But either way, he's in a place of condemnation if that occurs. And so there was a bunch of back and forth going on at the table about what do you think about this and what do you think about that, and it was all abjectly false. And I'm sitting at the end of the table, just staring at my wife, waiting for somebody to ask the pastor what he thinks about what it says in the Word of God. But guess what? They don't want to hear it. You know, they'd rather be part of the ritual because it builds some sort of sense of belonging into a human being. I'm part of something greater than myself. Well, that puts you in a position of having to please that which is greater than you by placing yourself under the law. See, modern Christianity, whether it's Catholicism or Pentecostalism, any kind of modernism, all of the spin-offs from Catholicism and the Reformation, you know, Lutheranism, Episcopalianism, just go down the line, they all require something from the man to please God. Okay? But what does biblical Christianity say? Biblical Christianity says there's none good. But who? But God. And he is our goodness, and by and through the doctrine of imputation. Let's read it over in Colossians. I didn't get as far in Colossians as I wanted to, which is pretty typical for me, about where our sins are. Okay, verse 9. This is the second chapter. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. So what are the, got a fly buzzing around here. By the way, I bought one of those, what are they called?
Salt rifles.
Yeah, the fly-killing salt guns. Not only do they kill the fly, you don't know where the fly is after you shoot it. It completely obliterates the fly, so turns it into a nice red mist. Anyway, so I'll have to bring it down here and show you how it works. Okay, so where was I with that? If we are going to be legalistic, okay, like all the religions do, like Judaism does, then what do we have to do? We have to continually work to get there, day after day after day after day after day. Well, what happens if you live, I don't know, 5 days relatively well, and then on the sixth day you decide to go out and have too many beers with your buddies, and you curse and look at other women and say bad things about your wife on accident, whether she deserves it or not, I don't know, and you fall into all this sin. Well, then you got to go back and do what? You got to start over. So you have some priests say, oh, you know, do this, do that, do the other thing, say so many Hail Marys, come down and take the sacrament one more time, and you can do it all again. It's a never-ending vicious cycle, okay? Now, where is the rest in that? You know, our Lord said what? Come unto me and I shall give you what? Rest, all you who are heavy laden. Take your burden. I can't remember the portion of scripture exactly. Anyway, he'll take our burdens off of us and place them where? On himself. Come unto me, all you who are heavy laden. I'll have to look it up later on. Burden and heavy laden, and I shall give you rest. Now, why would they need rest if they're burdened by the fact that they're sinners, incapable of keeping the law, and so it has to be a continual hard labor in the law to get there, and they never get there. Okay, that's why the law was considered to be an indentured service, slavery, because if you're in slavery, the job's never done. You're just continually a slave until you what? Until you die. Okay, so the bonds of slavery under the law were released from us through Jesus Christ because he took our burden upon himself and fulfilled it, dying for us on the cross of Calvary. Right? So he says here, in whom also you're circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of these sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, or the cutting off of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. So we're counted to have died with Christ, been buried with Christ, and be risen with Christ to walk in what? A newness of life. And the newness of life is what? The just shall live by faith in who? In him. Okay? So I have faith in my Lord that he was faithful and just to forgive me of all sin because of the cleansing power of the blood of Christ. Right? And I rest in that. So my labor is complete because he bore my burden. And now, because I'm counted to have been resurrected with him, I walk in a newness of life, which is the just shall live by faith, and faith is not according to the deeds of the law. Okay? If I go back into captivity in the law again, I make myself a transgressor because I'm putting myself back under law when I'm not put under law by my Lord. All right? Paul suffered that in the seventh chapter of the book of Romans. So he says here in verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, or made alive together with him, having done what? Forgiven you all trespasses. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Why were the ordinances against us? Because we couldn't keep them perfectly. Neither could the Jews. So there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Which was contrary to our very nature, and took it out of the way, that is out of our way, nailing it to what? His cross. Okay? So our Lord is our sin bearer. We couldn't bear them ourselves, so he bore the burden for us. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them, openly triumphing over them. In it, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of a new moon or of the Sabbath days, which these churches that were filled with Jews and Gentiles were constantly being accused of doing. Okay? They weren't respecting the high days. Well, why do we have to live in accordance with the law concerning high days or, you know, Jewish feasts and that kind of thing if Christ was the fulfillment of all those things for us? Okay. Now, we can have respect to them. You know, I understand that we celebrate Easter and Christmas and stuff like that, and those are kind of high days for the Christian, but it causes us, really, they should be an excuse to take the communion because they cause us to reflect upon the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ was born into the world as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world in his first advent, and that he died upon the cross of Calvary as the answer for my sin where I had no answer whatsoever, so that I could be accepted in the beloved and have a heavenly inheritance for the ceaseless ages of eternity. So we don't worship by form and ritual on those days. And typically during the holidays, we try to have a communion service because as often as we drink this cup and eat this bread, we do what? We show forth his death until he comes. And his death was the catalyst for our faith. Okay? In fact, we should probably have another communion here soon. I was talking to my cousin about it. And he'd like to take his daughter. And I think we should have them relatively frequently because it's a good opportunity for us to lay down the fundamentals of the faith, bring us back to a remembrance of what made us Christians in the first place, so we might have a continual look at the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's the purpose of it, okay? So, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of a new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a type or a shadow of the things that are to come, but the body is of what? Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. The fleshly mind thinks according to what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that you got to do this, and you got to do that, and you have to have form, and you have to have ritual, and you have to have law, and you got to build all these things into your person, otherwise God looks at you and sees that you're not holy. Okay? You got to wear the special garments. If you're a Mormon, you got to put on the holy underwear and all this kind of thing, because God will look down on you and say, yep, you got the right britches on, kid, come on up. I mean, if you want to boil it down to what it really is, that's what they're saying. Okay? Same with the priesthood. The priesthood in Catholicism loves the priesthood of Judaism. They want to be Jews so bad it's killing them, because they do all the same things, but they're all in disbelief or unbelief. If they understood exactly who Jesus Christ was, they'd skip all the form and the pomp, and they'd realize they're nothing. Because it says, call no man father, which is upon the earth, over in Matthew chapter 23, because we only have one Father, which is in heaven. Yet they have to be the vicar of God in the world for an example of the rest of the parish, so the parish can act just as retarded as they are. I shouldn't use those words. That's probably a bad thing to say from the pulpit. But they act like idiots. They have all of the form and zeal of godliness, but they lack all the knowledge to understand who their Lord really is. Okay? So, now I feel bad about saying. We used to say that all the time when we were kids. That was a common transitional word for calling your buddy an idiot. So it sticks. All right. And not holding the head from which all the body and joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increase with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments, that's the rules and regulations of the world, why, as though living in the world, Are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not. Which are what? All to perish with the using. Okay? So, if we're going to use the law as the tool that it is, what is the law? It's a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Okay? So, we've got somebody that's particularly self-righteous, or a group of people that are particularly self-righteous. Well, how righteous are you? Let's go back and look at the law. And do you love your Lord, your God, with all your heart, mind, and soul? Which our Lord was, when he said that to the disciples, he was paraphrasing the first four of the Ten Commandments. Okay? And they have to look at themselves, well, do I? And they'll find themselves short of the law. Okay? So if somebody's self-righteous, let's dig the law out. Let's use the law on them. See how righteous they are. Because we have to find a condemnation point. That's what the rich young ruler and the Lord Jesus Christ did in their interaction, where the Lord said, Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, who was likely the rich young ruler, considered himself to be a doer of the law. But yet he was rich, young, and a ruler. And so the Jew wasn't supposed to be covetous. Well, when you're rich and young and you're a ruler, you got a certain amount of covetous built into you. Okay? That's just the way humanity goes. And so our Lord knew exactly what he was. Now, he was probably guilty of all the other things that he mentioned, but he let him say, all these things have I done from my youth up, what lack I yet? And he said, well, if thou will be perfect or complete, that's what perfect means there in the Greek, sell what you have, give to the poor, and take up your cross and do what? Follow me. That's the lawful use of the law. It was used to, our Lord wasn't trying to straighten him out and get him to act right, because he knew that he was a human being, and there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. So it would be a fool's errand for the Lord to try to get him to straighten himself out and give part of his money to the poor, and then he could come back to the Lord and say, oh, I did this. Oh, now you are a righteous, holy son of God. Bless you, my child. Come into my presence. You're just like I am. He would have to lie to him to do that. And our Lord's not a liar. Okay, in him is no sin at all. He was using the law in its lawful intent. It's a diagnostic tool to show the sinner that exactly what he is. Okay? That it might make the law, actually his performance before the law, exceedingly sinful, as we read over there in Galatians. All right? So once we're condemned by the law, its useful nature is no more, and so we're to put it away. Okay? I was condemned by the law. Pastor Andre never had to preach the law to me. Okay? I knew and was aware of the law, but when I heard the message of grace, the catalyst for grace was the fact that I was a sinner before the law. Okay? So all I had to do was understand what I was, and you know, the thing that was foremost on my mind at the time of my salvation was all those times that I prayed that silly little prayer to God, God, please forgive me one more time and I won't do the thing anymore. And I couldn't find a way to stop doing the things that I was praying about. And I wanted to be good. You know, my mom would kind of get on me for what I was, as all moms do for their teenagers and adolescents and stuff. And I wanted to please my mom. I didn't want to be the bobblehead my parents thought I was, even though they're mostly right. And so, you know, I'd pray to God about it. I'd say, Lord, I'd ask God, why do you make me the way I am? I'd get a little mad about it sometimes because I figured I was in a Christian family. My mom went to church with my grandma. I didn't want to make my grandma upset. I wanted to be good. I still want to be good. But when I try to be good, the evil is still present with me. You know, everybody's got vices. I've got vices. We all do. We've all got skeletons in our closet. You know, we've all got plenty to say grace over. That's the fact of the matter with every single human being in the world. So what was forefront of my mind when I heard the message of grace was, oh, this is for me. This grace thing is unmerited favor. I need exactly that. And the gospel was preached, and the word of God went forth and fell upon my ears, and the power of God occurred, and he blessed the truth of the word of God to my heart and mind, entered me to indwell me, bore witness with my spirit, and I became a child of God, you know, by the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, you know, we don't need to get on people about what we are. It's just an awareness of the law, and if they're particularly self-righteous, just like the Lord used it, he went back to the law and said, well, you better do this and you better do that, which was to bring about condemnation. So once the condemnation occurred, we offer grace in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we fall away from the law, and we stand in Christ. And so, that's what it means when it says, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things indeed have a show of wisdom and will worship. You know, some people have a stronger will than others, and humility, and neglecting of, you know, the body, but not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Okay? That means, though someone may have a stronger will on the outward, it isn't to any kind of honor or satisfying of the flesh in that they can make themselves perfect. Okay? So do we have people that are particularly heinous in the world? Sure we do. Do we have the capacity to be as heinous as those particularly heinous people? Sure we do. Do all of us run to that degree of riot at all times? Not necessarily. But we're made of the same mud. Okay? So we read on here. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are what? Above. Who is above? Our Lord. Our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we seek the things that are above? We've got it right here in our book. Okay? We seek the things of God, which Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead, and your life is hid where? With Christ. Okay? We are co-heirs to the kingdom of heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us and absolved us of all sin. Okay? So we died with him. We're counted to have died with him. We're counted to have done everything Christ did, okay? Because his righteousness is our righteousness by imputation. So it says, you're dead, your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, don't ever forget those words. When you start thinking that you have to be particularly good to please God, or that you're really something, or you've gotten to a point of maturation where you can now stop drinking and stop cussing and stop cheating on your taxes and stop beating your wife and all that kind of thing, and you think you're something good, step back for a little bit and understand that you're still made of the same mud you were made of when you were born. Okay? Your sufficiency is of God and God alone. Jesus Christ is your life. So when God's looking at you, he's not looking at the life you're living. He's looking at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was lived for you in your stead. How was Christ's life? Was it sinful or was it perfect? He fulfilled every single jot and tittle of the law and all righteousness. So we've got the law in the Old Testament, and then we had all the other precepts our Lord put the nation of Israel under. Our Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled every single one of them perfectly. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet what? Without sin. He didn't have the capacity to sin. So you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory, because we're continually accepted in the Beloved. Put to death, or mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is what? Idolatry. We've got no business being in bed with the world. Okay? We're not idolaters. We belong to the true and living God. Okay? For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of the disobedience, or Adam's disobedience, or all that are born into the world who have not trusted Christ as their Savior. In which you also walk sometime when you lived in them, just like I did. You know, I thought the same way the world thought, that I've got to be a good little boy because God's watching me. If I'm not a good little boy, I'm going to have to go to the great white throne judgment, and God's going to judge me there, and I'm going to get a spanking and be kicked into hell. Because that's what they're building into these kids at these Catholic institutions and religious places. Where are believers in Jesus Christ going to go after the resurrection? We're going to be ushered before the judgment seat of Christ. And at the judgment seat of Christ, are we going to be judged for sin? No, our sins have already been judged in Christ. Okay? He died for our sins on the cross, and they're paid for, and that settles it. It's done. Okay? That's what our Lord said before he bowed his head and dismissed his spirit. Tetelestai, it is finished. Okay? The work has been done for you and for me. And we enter into that work by a simple look of faith, and it becomes ours, full and free, as if we fulfilled the law perfectly in our life, though we didn't. Okay? So we're going to be judged for those things done in the body of Christ by faith. Now, we're not going to suffer loss, although I think that it will be a matter of expectation that we will enjoy. For instance, you know, I spend a good deal of my time in the Word of God. I preach the Word of God. I talk to the Lord. I'm busy about the things of the Lord. I'm not boasting when I say this. I'm just simply saying that I look forward to the time when my Lord calls me home. And if you're just bebopping around in the world, you know, not necessarily looking at these things, and you don't have a whole lot of knowledge about the Word of God, you may not be rewarded for as many things done in the body as somebody who has been diligent about what they were called to do. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean that I'm a better person than someone else. It just simply means that when you don't attend to these things, you're sort of robbing yourself of your reward. Now, I think it's going to be, I like the way Pastor Andre explained it. You know, if you don't explain this right, you get into kind of a legalistic sort of manner, where he used to talk about how if you enjoyed the symphony or opera, I can't remember which one it is, and a really good opera artist or opera singer or a really good symphony was coming to town, if you know a lot about the symphony or you know a lot about the opera and it's going to be performed in a very professional and talented way, then you're going to have a far greater appreciation for it than someone who doesn't know anything about opera or symphony. You know? And so, you know, we're going to be rewarded for those things. We may suffer loss a little bit, but the tears will be wiped from our eyes because there's going to be no more tears, no more death, no more sorrow, and we'll be ushered into the presence of God for the ceaseless ages of eternity. But there is room for reward for the believer in Jesus Christ who's diligent about the things the Lord called him to do. Okay, and I'll end it with that. So, mortify therefore, we read that already, verse 7. In the which also you walked sometime when you lived in them. But now you also put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Does that mean we're not supposed to use a cuss word? I sort of did here in the pulpit tonight. What would be a filthy communication out of our mouth as a believer in Jesus Christ? Saying things that deny the truth for the sake of the world. Okay? Now, what are we supposed to be to the world as the church? A witness to the truth. So if we capitulate for the sake of pleasing somebody in the world, you know, we're on ground that we ought not be standing as a believer in Jesus Christ. So if somebody says to us, you know, I've been trying real hard to please God by the life that we live, and you say, Oh, you're doing a great job. I'm sure God's looking at you and he's very pleased with it, what you've been doing. You know, we have an opportunity to witness the truth to them, but we choose to capitulate for the sake of their emotions. All right? That we ought not to do as believers in Jesus Christ. Now, are we going to make a lot of friends doing that? Likely no. But the truth is, the truth is the truth. And, you know, I'm here to tell you the truth, and I know some people hate me for it. Some people love me for it. And that's why my opinion wasn't sought when I was sitting at that dinner table on Friday night. You know, people generally don't want to hear the truth about the Word of God. They don't want to be told what they are, because man thinks he's really something. He got that nature from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So, lie not one to another. Now, are we going to lie? In general, sure we are. Okay? Let God be true, but every man a liar. You know, we can't help it but lie about some things. We do it to save face. We do it to make somebody's day better so we don't lay a bunch of burden on them. Sometimes we lie on our taxes. Sometimes we have the omission of the truth, which is a lie also. You know, there's all kinds of ways that we lie, but that's not what we're talking about here. Okay? We're not talking about the things of the law, because we're not under law. We're under what? We're under grace. Okay? So we ought to be truthful one with another and with the world concerning the things of the Lord is what we're talking about here. Okay? So lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his what? With his deeds. All those deeds come and originate from the flesh, and it came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and where? In all. Now let's go back to Romans chapter 8. Verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, constantly concerned for works. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, what was the force or the power within God that was able to bless the truth of the Word of God to your heart and to mine? The indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. Okay, His Spirit bore witness with our spirit that we belong to who? Him. We see that over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I think we read that last week. For to be carnally minded is death. Or the mind of the flesh is death. Okay? Why? Because it operates according to a way which seemeth right unto a man. But the end thereof are the myriad ways of death. And in God's definition, death is eternal separation from himself. You know, the carnal mind will lead to guilt. You know? And guilt will is about the fastest way that we can possibly be estranged from God. Now, am I guilty before the law? Sure I am. But once I'm saved, I'm no longer under the law. What do I got to be ashamed about anymore? You know, I'm under grace, I'm not under law. I'm free from the law. Oh, happy condition. We sing a song about it. So I can come boldly under the throne of grace to find help when? In time of need. You know, I'm not going to be executed on the spot for coming to the throne room without an audience. My Lord is at all times near me. He promised never to leave me nor forsake me. He walks with me. He talks with me. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, where's the Lord Jesus Christ? He's there in the midst of us. Okay, he's ever present. We're not worshiping a God as the pagans of the world do and the unbelievers of the world do, where he's from some faraway reach where we have to pray to him, hoping the Spirit comes upon us to do this and to do that. The Spirit of God permanently indwells us. We read this over in John chapter 14. Okay, and so we're continually, as believers in Jesus Christ, accepted in the Beloved. And there's nothing that's going to separate us from the power of God. And even if death comes along, we're immediately ushered into the presence of God. So there's nothing that can separate us from God, not even ourselves. Because if our heart deceiveth us, okay, and sometimes it does, you know, it's a weird experience. I've experienced this many times in my life as a believer, where you find some contradiction in the Scripture, where you're kind of, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. It's not jiving with other things that I've learned. Okay? Well, the problem that's occurring at that time is a lack of light. All right? You're missing some key of understanding to make it mesh with the rest of the Word of God. But every time that has occurred, I've always come back to the church, Pastor Rondé's preached a message, or I've been listening to a CD or a tape at the time, and it's clarified my problem, and I was able to reconcile it with the rest of the Word of God, and I realized the problem that I had was with me and not with God and His Word. Okay, but there is those times where you think, you know, and I'm ashamed to say it, but this is human nature. This is the sin that's within us. Is this really true? Okay, now do I think that anymore? You know, no, I don't. I used to when I was a young believer, and I totally understand the intro to one of Brother Stewart's messages that I have on one of his old tapes, where he says, you know, he's reading a portion of Scripture. I can't remember which one it is. I think it's somewhere in Galatians. He says, I don't believe that anymore. Of course, pretty full audience. You get kind of a gasp from everybody. What is he going to say next? You know, he was kind of a, his personality was somewhat loose, and he was a funny guy. Okay. He says, I know it's so. And the more we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, faith is increased so that we can know even as we're known. Now, is there anything more to gain that we have to do in our lives so that we can build our way into the Lord Jesus Christ? No, we read that over in Colossians already. We're complete in Him. But we come under the knowledge of how complete we really are by growing in the things of the word of the Lord through the preaching of the gospel. So as the more you hear the word of God preached and the more you grow, the more you understand about yourself, about your Lord, how your salvation occurred, what happened in times past, how that mixes into the New Testament, what the Old Testament scriptures say concerning the sacrificial system, how it simply pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary, and He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, and everything that pertains to His second coming. All that can be learned in the Word of God so that we can know all these things even as God knows them, all right? And then our faith is increased and we're greatly comforted by that knowledge. That's where a believer in Jesus Christ should stand so that we never estrange ourselves from God, okay? So, for to be carnally minded is death. That means in the Greek, the mind of the flesh is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is at enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then they that are in the flesh can what? Cannot please God. So if you're trying to operate in your relationship with God through law works, God cannot be pleased. What's the only means of pleasing God? Believing Him by faith. Trusting Him in His Word, the faith of a child. You know, what is the faith of a child? Well, we tell our young children something, and what do? They believe it on face value, because you're dad. So where do we go to find the truth about the things of God? To our Heavenly Father. We say, Abba, or Daddy. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Okay, Paul makes an interesting statement here. Now, he tried to preach in Athens the way the world preaches, tried to get their attention by using worldly things, had a very high, a very mighty speech, you know, proclaiming God. Was it the truth of the Word of God? Yes, it was. But it wasn't a very simple message about grace. And what does it take to preach the Word of God? All it takes is a very simple message about grace. So we allow the power of God to stand. So he says here, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech, and nor do I come to you with excellency of speech, or of wisdom. You know, I'm not, as far as the world is concerned, I'm not a big smarty pants. Declaring unto you the testimony of God. We're simply witnesses of the truth of the Word of God. That's all that we are. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, who is the catalyst for our salvation? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's all that's necessary. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Those two things come from God, not from that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And I like to say in the power of God alone. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Now, who are we talking about here that are perfect? Because I'm not perfect and you're not perfect. We have to understand what it means in the Greek. It means to be complete. Now, are you and I complete in our ability to fulfill the law? No, we're in shambles. But we're complete in him, as we learned over in Colossians. Okay? So, to use the word, we are perfect in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, to you and me, are believers in Jesus Christ, these are words of wisdom. But to the world, they're foolishness. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that came to naught, or come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. This is why Stephen, when he was prior to his stoning, said, Lord, lay not this sin upon them, for they know not what they do. They're operating in all that they know in the flesh, which was self-justification, and they weren't about to have some man tell them that they needed to trust him as Savior, because they could save themselves. Which makes me wonder, what the hell were they looking for a Messiah for? They weren't. You know, that's fact of the matter. The Messiah came and they put him on the cross. Okay? So he says here in verse 9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, that is an objective view from a human being, an eye, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for him, for them that love him. Okay? So it's not naturally derived. It's not in us naturally or to begin with when we're born. But God hath revealed them unto us by what? His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, or that means the Spirit knows all things, yea, the deep things of God. So we have the fundamentals of the faith, and we have the deep things of God. We're starting to go into some of the deeper things of God in our Sunday school message when we get into the second coming, dealing with Ezekiel and Revelation and Daniel. You know, the Lord knows all those things because he's the author of all of those things. Okay? And when we're dealing with the Lord, we're dealing with his Spirit. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? So, you know, you can't read my mind. I've got to reveal my mind to you. Well, God's the same way. We can't read his mind, so he has to reveal himself to us in like manner. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. We were born with that. But the Spirit which is in God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. They cost nothing. Okay? It's not a matter of debt, it's a matter of grace. So the things of God that have been bestowed to us through his word are completely free, free of charge. You know, the world says there's no such thing as a free lunch. The Lord's the only one in the world that's ever provided a free lunch. In actuality, it represents, that was an extension of his grace. Our Lord Jesus Christ in the fish represents, the acrostic ichthus, Jesus Christ, the Lord crucified, or God crucified. And the bread of life that came down from heaven is the Lord Jesus Christ. So he was showing him the Jews that not only can I feed you in the natural, I can feed you in the spiritual. You can get eternal life. So now we have received not the spirit of the world. We were born with that, as I said, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing what? Spiritual things with spiritual things. Now, what are spiritual things? Some rune found in a cave somewhere, or some holy necklace, or a rabbit's foot? No, we're talking about, we compare the Word of God with what? The Word of God. We rightly divide the Scriptures. If you want to know what spirituality is, you're being spiritual right now. We're operating under the influence of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit of God, right now. So if you learn anything from this message or any other message you've preached or that has been preached from this pulpit or any other man that preached any message who's operating in the truth of the Word of God, you are operating in a spiritual manner, okay? Because his Spirit's bearing witness with your spirit that these things are true to you, okay? God is the power in your understanding, not me. I don't have the capacity to save a single soul. I don't have the capacity to cause a single soul to understand any of the truths within the Word of God. I can put them out, but that's my only capacity. I'm the messenger, but God gives the increase. Okay? So he says here, but the natural man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And the natural man doesn't have the Spirit. He's spiritually dead. Okay? That's why it says over in Ephesians chapter 2, we were born into the world dead in trespasses and in sin. So, I want to read a couple more verses here in Romans, then I'll let you get out of here. Romans chapter 8 again. So let's go back to verse 12 so we can pick up the context. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you live through the Spirit, you do mortify the deeds of the body. I read that wrong. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now, how does that happen? We compare spiritual things with spiritual things, that we might grow in the things of the Lord and operate in the truth of the Word of God, because the Spirit of God is present, bearing those things to our spirit so that we might understand that they belong to us as well. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, and this is by the power of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. That was the law. Okay, and why is it fearful? Because I suck at it. To put it bluntly. Yeah, the law will slay you. That's its job. But ye have received the spirit of adoption. Now, we were born into the world as natural children of the world. Okay? We've been adopted out of the world by our Lord Jesus Christ, by the fact that he died for us and gave himself for us on the cross of Calvary, that we might be called the children of God, though we be quite the contrary. All right? So by our spiritual life, and this is what it means to be a born-again Christian, we've been born again out of the world into the kingdom of God, and now we are heirs, yea, as we're going to read here, joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ to the kingdom of heaven. We gained none of that by our worldly existence. So when God looks at you and God looks at me, since we've died with Christ, been buried with Christ, and been risen with Christ, we are now alive unto God, but God counts us to be dead to the world. So we're alive from the dead, as in an adoption into his arms from Adam through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So we went from our natural father to our spiritual father. And our spiritual father is our eternal father. Okay? So the Spirit itself, we missed verse 15, that's important. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, as in the faith of a child, Abba, or Daddy. Daddy, tell me something. And we tell him, what does this mean? What does that mean? Well, son, look, it means this, it means that. Oh, okay, Father, now I know. You know, we're to approach the Lord by Abba, or the faith of a child. The Spirit itself beareth witness. There's a joint testimony. Now, we don't see this thing happening within us, but it's happening. We know that it's happening because if you grow in the things of the Lord, that means you've got a Spirit of God within you, and you've got a reborn spirit of your own that's within you, and the Lord's bearing witness with that spirit that these things are true. Okay? So every time we're saved, or somebody's saved, or every time somebody grows in the things of the Lord, it's really a miraculous event, because that doesn't happen naturally. Okay? Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, because he's spiritually dead. All right? So, one more verse. So, I keep trying to close here. I'm just dragging it on. We got one more verse, okay? The Spirit himself, really, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs, as in inequality. And I look at myself, and I look at the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's no equality whatsoever, yet we're considered to be equal with our brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself. Absolutely amazing. Nothing else in the world could possibly compare. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer what? That's what we have in the world until we're raised, glorified, and adopted.
It's not a spirit of fear, it's power and love and a sound mind.
That's right. That's absolutely right. You know, all these things that we preach, they're not to tear us down. They're not to say you're wrong and you should have said this or you should have done that. They're to build us up that we might abide in the power of God and the power of God alone. John's absolutely right. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you that we Sinners such as us are called children of God. And there's really no way to, it's hard to formulate words that, to bring about meaning for that aside from what's already given in the Word of God. So we're going to leave it there. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.